I think we're all familiar with this this story in Scripture. We often call it the road to Emmaus. You might remember last week I talked about the loss of their leader concerning the disciples. And it felt as if the bottom had fallen out of their lives. Just think about that, and I had mentioned that. Traveling with this rabbi. Remember, a rabbi was someone that you studied under. I remember somebody, a pastor, told me, you know, the disciples never went to seminary. I said, oh, yes, they did. They had the greatest seminary professor ever, amen. Jesus Christ. And that Friday, which we come to know as Good Friday, was a bleak day in the life of the disciples and those who followed Jesus. So on that first Easter morning, even though the women ran back and told the disciples that the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled away, two angels had appeared and informed them that Jesus had risen from the grave, the disciples still remained somewhat skeptical. They still couldn't believe because they knew he had died and they knew he was placed in that borrowed tomb. They knew that his body was wrapped in grave's clothing. And they still didn't believe. And then we read about these two followers of Jesus. They're not one of the 11 or the original 12 minus Judas. And they're walking on this road to Emmaus. And they're heading to their home. It's about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And yet they still did not believe that Jesus had risen from the grave, even though they heard the report that the tomb was empty. They're headed back to this small little village. I've asked in all my trips to Israel if Emmaus as a town or village was ever discovered through archaeological surveys and research and digs. And no one's still not quite sure where Emmaus really is today. But we know it's 7 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. But notice that they were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from where Jesus had triumphantly rode into Jerusalem a week earlier, where Jesus performed all of these miracles, where Jesus was crucified, where he died, and where he was buried, and where it is now reported that Jesus has risen from the grave. They were headed home to pick up the pieces of their lives. They were disillusioned. We could understand that. They were disillusioned with life. They were disappointed about the outcome. They were discouraged enough to throw in the towel. They were headed back to Emmaus to give up the pursuit that they had been following, the one that they thought would be the Messiah and the Savior of Israel. And as they walked along the road, they encountered a stranger. And even though we know the story now, we know the stranger was Jesus, they didn't. They didn't recognize him. And this is a wonderful resurrection account, because we're still in the season of Easter. It's still a resurrection account when Jesus was now walking the earth in the resurrected form of the risen Christ. The first thing I noticed in this text, and I'd like you to note it with me, is that they were walking away from Jerusalem where the Christian fellowship was. They were walking away from Christian fellowship. They were moving away from this fellowship, the fellowship of other believers. And I want to just share this with you. That is always a dangerous place to be. When we are disillusioned and in despair, we move away from the fellowship of other believers. Many times over the years, I have noticed persons who become discouraged and they become preoccupied with their discouragement and they move away from the fellowship. where they can be encouraged, where they could receive good counsel, where they could receive help and assistance and prayer. There's no better place to be when you're discouraged than to be in the house of God.
Amen.
No better place. Or in a good Bible study. And I don't know where to begin with some real life stories, but as I was finishing up this sermon last night, I was thinking about experiences that I've had in the church, not personally, but was personally involved, if you will, where people were discouraged and disillusioned and in a state of despair in their lives. When I was in Connecticut, a young family, in the middle of the night, lost their home to a fire. It was in the town of New Fairfield. And they escaped from that fire with their lives and just the clothes that they had on their backs, their pajamas. The mother and father and the three children, the house was completely destroyed. The church, along with government officials in New Fairfield Town, and by the way, I wish he was here a couple of months ago, the head selectman visited us, and he was seated over there. And he was in town, and he stopped by, and he visited the church. But he was a big player, along with other Christian organizations, and we helped put them in a home. We got them clothes. We got the kids toys. We got groceries for them, so they had something to eat. It was all done through the fellowship of believers. There was a single mom who couldn't provide Christmas presents for her children. The church came through and bought Christmas gifts for her three children. A man whose son was addicted to drugs, and he was in great despair. His son had been in rehab many times and had relapsed over and over again. And the men's group got around this gentleman, and they helped get him through the pain that he was experiencing, and they were praying for him, and he felt comforted. Someone loses a loved one, a spouse, a child, and the church rallies around that individual to help encourage them through their time of loss so that they could have the strength to continue on. Fellowship and connectedness with the body of Christ is so important in the life of a believer. That is why in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one. If one falls, the other can help lift that person up. And you know what? One day we might be the lifter. You might be the person who gives. And then there may be a day when you're in need and somebody can help lift you up and provide for you. That's how the body of Christ works. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. We sharpen each other. Just being here today, we're able to sharpen one another. Whatever you're going through this morning, we sharpen each other. And you're in the right place. Paul had Barnabas and Timothy. David had Jonathan to sharpen him. Even Jesus had an inner circle of Peter, James, and John who helped each other to get through tough times. Just remember this, my friends. We never go it alone. We're not lone rangers. I don't believe in this long ranger Christianity. I had a woman in my church one time, and I hope this doesn't sound crass or unchristian-like. She stopped going to church. She said to me, I don't need to go to church. I watch Joel Osteen every Sunday. I said, well, the next time you're in trouble, call Houston and ask for Pastor Osteen. You need the church. We need each other. I need you, I told her. I need you, and you need me. We need Christian fellowship. But especially when times get tough in our lives. Have you ever had a tough time in your life?
Not today.
I got to share this. Martha shared this as we were praying in the back. She gave, he's so full of light, Martha named him Neon. So I said, I could never look at you again and not think of Neon. Not Leon, Neon. And so we don't go it alone. They were walking away from Jerusalem, away from the fellowship. They're discouraged, disillusioned, and in despair. We need each other in the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
The second thing I noticed was that Jesus walked alongside of them during their time of discouragement. Isn't that always the truth? Whether we recognize Jesus or not, they didn't recognize Jesus. But think about it. Yet he was still there. He was still there with them, even though they didn't recognize him. Have you ever been discouraged where you didn't recognize Jesus in your midst? You were struggling, and you couldn't see. You were wondering, where are you, God? Where are you, Jesus? When I needed you the most, where are you? I think that's how these guys felt. Perhaps it was their preoccupation with their own disappointment and their problems. Maybe it was because Jesus wanted to for them to articulate what they were going through. So he didn't reveal himself right away. He wanted them to unload. How many know sometimes when we're going through a hard time, we just need a listening ear? I have found even in my own ministry, when I was down at Ground Zero for 3 months after 9/11, people did not want to be preached to. They just wanted somebody to listen. So I had firemen and cops and first responders just talking to me. They did all the talking. I just listened and then said a prayer with them. They just looked for an ear. So somebody that they could just tell their story and get it off their chest. And I think that may have been one of the reasons Jesus didn't reveal himself right away. He wanted them to get it out. What are you feeling? Why are your heads so down? Those disciples on the road to Emmaus needed to be reminded of the promises that are found in the book of Isaiah. Let me read that for you. Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. And claim it for your own life. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am your Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. But you know what? I decided to look this up in the Message translation, which is a little bit more contemporary in language. Listen to this. When you are over your head, have you ever been over your head?
Yes.
Underwater?
Yes.
And you're going three times trying to get your head out from being drowned by your sorrow and your pain. We've all been there. He says, when you're over your head, I'll be there with you. Can anyone testify to that?
Amen.
When you were in deep trouble, the Lord was there to pull you out. When you're going through rough waters, you will not go down, it says. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, your Savior. That's encouraging to me. Knowing that no matter what we go through in this life, Jesus will be there for us. These disciples were over their heads in grief and disillusion. And despair. And oftentimes, this state of being discouraged and disillusioned and frustrated can cause us to walk away from our fellowship and forget that Jesus is walking right next to us. You know what I tell people all the time? When you get up in the morning because you're down, you say, you know what, I think I'm not going to church this morning. You need to get dressed, and if your car's not running, you need to run to church. Because God will have a word just for you on that day.
Amen.
I go to church. Bobby, thanks for the invitation. I was at a Bible study yesterday. And man, did it preach to me. One of the gentlemen says, love costs you something. I didn't know where he was going with that. He says, love is like a wallet. I said, what the heck? Where's he going? He said, it will cost you something. If you really love as Jesus loves, then it will cost you your time, your resources, your energy. And I needed to hear that. Don't run from the fellowship when you're down. Run to it. Amen?
Amen.
The third thing I noticed was that the disciples were living in the woes of the past. And they couldn't see the hope that stared them in the face in the present. That's a problem. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt where I lived in the past. All the things happened in the past. Oh, woe is me. All this that happened. Oh, it's this person's fault. It's that person's fault. Don't do that. When Jesus walked up on them, they were discussing all the bad things that happened, and with the skepticism that the things that they were told about the women who went to the tomb and found it empty and was spoken to by angels, they didn't believe it. It's not a good idea to remain in such a place of gloom and doom, church. Again, I'll tell you, every sermon I preach preaches to me. You know when you point your finger at somebody? These three fingers and even the thumbs pointed back at me. I need to hear this. Don't get stuck in a place of gloom and doom in your lives. It only drives us further into the pits of despair, disillusionment, and discouragement. Don't forget, this is important. Misery loves company. Have you ever experienced that? Be very careful who you pal around with. Someone who's going to be ever ready to commiserate with you. Have you ever had that where you said, you know, I'm going through such a hard time. They'll say, oh, I had to go to the dentist. Yes. Listen, find somebody who's going to encourage you. Find somebody who's not going to commiserate or one-up you on what they're going through. Try to find somebody that's going to lift you up.
Amen.
Try to find somebody that you might be able to help lift up. Because it works both ways. Let's face it, these two disciples didn't stick it out with the core of the fellowship in Jerusalem. They decided to leave that upper room and walk away from the fellowship, and they were complaining all the way back to Emmaus. In fact, Cleopas, in our text, he says in a sarcastic way to Jesus, mind you, he's talking to the Messiah, he says, you got to be kidding me. You're probably the only one in all of Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened. Like Jesus didn't know what happened. And after describing who Jesus was supposed to be in a dejected way, they said, we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. What were they thinking? He was going to redeem them from the occupation of the Romans. That's what all the people thought when he rode in to Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. They thought he was a military conqueror and deliverer. When in fact Jesus was going to conquer sin and deliver us from sin and death. There's a difference there. Notice that these disciples were talking about in the past tense. You see, not only had Jesus died in their minds, but all their hope had died with that stone that was rolled in front of that tomb on Good Friday. But Jesus listened. He listened. Just as he's listening today to you and me when we're going through a trial, what are we confessing with our mouths when we speak? Remember, the enemy's always listening. He's always listening. Jesus tells them, why are you so foolish and slow to heart to believe in all of what the prophets had spoken in the Word of God? And he uses all because he knew that they were very selective in the usage of their words. Whatever neatly fit into their lives, they believed. And that is why when things don't neatly fit into our game plan, we can find it easy to say, God, you let me down. God, where are you? God, why'd you let this happen to me? God, I thought you an all-loving, compassionate full of grace kind of God. Why am I going through this? I think that's what those disciples were saying that day. And we become discouraged. And we become disillusioned. And we become full of despair. But the problem is never God. It always rests with us. Our unbelief, our lack of faith, our weakness. And we've all been there. I'm not suggesting that if you go through this feeling, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you're not a good person. I'm not saying that. But we don't want to stay there. We don't want to live in that position. What is it that we believe? What do you believe? What do I believe when we're going through hard times? Where does our faith lead us? Do we proclaim 1 Peter 5:7, where he says, "Cast all your anxiety upon him who loves and cares for us"? Or do you call everybody? Your in-laws, your outlaws, your friend? Or do you call on God? Or do you proclaim Philippians 4:19 that says, "I could do all things"? "And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." "I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me" is another scripture. Jesus walks with them. He takes them. I think this is so cool. He gives them a Bible study. He had 7 miles to get this done. And he calls them. He begins with Genesis and the promised sacrifice, the suffering servant found in Isaiah 53, the one who would be pierced found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the messenger of the covenant that's discovered in Malachi chapter 3. That was one heck of a Bible study that took place on that road to Emmaus. And finally, they reached their home, and he acted like he was going to go on to another destination. They invited him, as you would do. Good Jewish people in that time frame would never let a stranger continue to walk. They invite him. They say, "Come, stay with us, and we'll give you a meal." And verse 30 tells us that as they sat down, Jesus played the role of the host. One of those two disciples should have done this, but Jesus did it. He blessed the meal. And he broke the bread. And when Jesus did this, it says their eyes were open as to who he was. And he physically disappeared. Their eyes were open. They knew it was Jesus, the Messiah. And though our text doesn't say this, now this is going to be the gospel according to Chuck, okay? All right, I'm just going to clarify that because the Bible says don't add anything and don't take anything out of the Word of God. I want to give one last observation that I made. As the disciples reached for that bread that Jesus was serving them, I wonder if they noticed his nail-scarred hands. As he reached out, they saw the nail scars. And they said, "It's Jesus. It's the Messiah. It's Yeshua." We should remember that every time we have communion, that it's those nail-scarred hands that offers the meal. Not the pastor. Not a Eucharistic servant. The two disciples went from hopelessness at that moment to hope. From despair and discouragement to encouragement. From being downcast to be set on fire once again. And it says, in the dark of the night, they ran those 7 miles. I could just see them with their robes flowing. They ran back to Jerusalem. Back to the fellowship in that upper room. They were brought back to where they belonged in faith with the help of the risen Christ. The truth is that God wants to set your heart and my heart on fire, as he did to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. He wants to give us a burning passion for life once again. Are you discouraged this morning? We've been there. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but God does. The Apostle Paul tells us, and he tells young Timothy in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Fan into flame. The message says, keep it ablaze. The Today English translation says, keep your faith alive. Alive. Do people see an alive faith in you when they see you? Or do they see, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. The Lord gave these two disciples a new passion and a new purpose for their lives. He took away their pain and their sorrow, and he replaced it with unspeakable joy. Joy. He took away their pain. And he could do the same for you and me today. As we commune with him and one another this morning, can you celebrate that with me this morning? Every Sunday should be Easter. Every Sunday we should celebrate the risen Christ. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. The grave clothes couldn't hold him. He is risen. He is risen indeed.